Oh, hey, I'm so glad that you found us. My name's Michael, and I get to be the pastor at Shepherd's Community United Methodist Church in Lakeland, Florida. You're listening to the It's Better When You're Here podcast, where every week we upload the messages that are preached at our church every Sunday. We hope by listening to this, you feel safe, heard, and loved by the God that created you. We hope this message makes an impact in your life. If listening to this makes a difference, reach out to us and connect with us either on social media or on our website, shepherdsumc.com. All right, here's the message.
So we're continuing our series on the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John tells the story of God in a way worth telling. We talked last week about how valuable it is that we have this story written and shared in such a way so that we can share it with others. I did some digging, I did some research this week on the comic book as an art form. I read some comic books as a young adult, never really got into them too very much, but they're a relatively new art form. They were created in 1933 is when the first real comic book was created. But it was written in such a way so that stories and fantasy especially was able to be shared in a broad market. Before then, folks would have to buy books, but comic books were readily accessible, easy for kids especially to read, and were made it possible for folks to not only use their imagination, but to see with their eyes fanciful things that were created. A movie that's out right now is Superman. The idea of Superman is relatively new advent, and the one thing that made that possible was the comic book. It's hard to read. He flew through the sky. It's a lot easier to see it happen. The Gospel of John is written in such a way so that we don't just read it, we can also feel it, we can know it, we can experience it. Last week, we talked about how we are going to tell others about Christ, that the story of the Word, the Logos of God, is worth sharing with other people. But today, if you don't hear anything else, if you don't hear anything else about what I'm talking about today, I hope you hear this. You can write this down in your bulletin or take digital notes if you want to. It's this. If you take yourself too seriously, you'll not have space to see miracles. If you take yourself too seriously, you'll not have space to see miracles. So this week, we're hearing about the first time that Christ did something miraculous. In the Gospel of John, the first miracle that is reported is the miracle that we're going to be reading about today. Miracles are important because it shows us what matters to God and to all of us. Miracles are this intersection between God's power and our need in a real and tangible way. And we'll talk more about that. But to believe in a miracle is to believe in a better world. To believe in miracles is to believe in a better world. To see the world around us as it is and to understand that miracles make this world a better place. And to believe in miracles is to believe in a better world. Our passage today it's a little bit longer than usual. Bear with me, I'm sure you'll love it. But it's John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Here at Shepherd's, we have this tradition where when we read God's word, the reader will say, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. And then all of you will say, thanks be to God. But then we like to add a little extra zhuzh. We add the word, woo! So be ready for that, okay? Let's hear the word of the Lord. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother said to him, they don't have any wine. Jesus replied, woman, more on that later, what does that have to do with me? My time hasn't come yet. His mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish cleansing ritual, each able to hold about 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some from them and take it to the head waiter. And they did. The head waiter tasted the water that had become wine. He didn't know where it came from, though the servants, through the servants who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called the groom and said, everyone serves the wine first, the good wine first. They bring out the second-rate wine only when the guests are drinking freely. You kept the good wine until now. This was the first miraculous sign that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Very good. So this passage, as I've already kind of shown, in this passage, Jesus calls his mother woman, and it still kind of gives me the heebie-jeebies. That, you know, my mother, God bless her, was never a violent woman, and I never called her woman. So I don't know, chicken or the egg sort of thing, but Jesus calls his mother woman, and anyone who has a mom knows this is not what you call your mom. And that really doesn't have anything to do with the rest of the sermon. I just like to point that out, that it spooked me. Like, I don't like it. But that's in this passage. But the broader setting of this story is that Jesus is celebrating at a wedding. Jesus is celebrating at a wedding. And I think that that's important. Because I think sometimes Christians believe the message of the gospel is that one day we won't be here anymore and we will go on to heaven and everything else that happens around here is fine or whatever, but really the only reason the gospel exists is for when we die. This passage proves that to be incorrect. Why would the God of the universe celebrate at a wedding? Why would he do the cha-cha slide or the chicken dance if life was not worth living? He wouldn't be there. You don't go to weddings if you think the world is going to end. A wedding is a celebration of the beginning of something, and the God of the universe is there. And try not to let the details, the cultural details, distract you from this truth, this important eternal truth. Christians should be a good time. And y'all, I don't know if you've heard, that's not what we're known for. Christians are not known for being a party. And the God of the universe, when God was here on earth, decided the best way he could show his divinity and his humanity was by celebrating at a wedding. And I should also add something here. I grew up in a tradition where we read this passage and said that God turned this water into grape juice. And it's fine if you, the Catholic laughs, if you want to believe that, that's fine. It's just wrong. There is no scriptural evidence, no biblical evidence, no historical evidence that this passage tells us that water turned in to grape juice. Welch's was not served. The head waiter says, this wine has too much alcohol in it. That is what the Greek means. Now, here's the thing, an important thing. United Methodists are sustained by couples where she was Catholic and he was Baptist, and they find the Methodist church. Or she was Lutheran and he was Presbyterian, and they find the Methodist church. We're the middle ground between those two, right? Also, when our siblings in other churches wouldn't allow people who were divorced, experienced divorce, to be full parts of the church, we Methodists were like, come on, baby. Our arms remain wide open. But the lifeblood of the United Methodist Church, the real engine that wakes us up in the morning, are alcoholics trying their best to get sober. I love that part of our DNA as a church. I love that if you are going through a 12-step program, trying to find sobriety, taking it one day at a time, you pursue progress, not perfection, you're going through those steps, the United Methodist Church fits perfectly with you. Believe it or not, over the last 2,000 years, humanity's relationship with alcohol has changed and shifted. This passage does not talk about the reality of alcoholism and how it destroys families. My family history is one marred with the terrible destruction of alcoholism that has changed my family tree in myriads of different ways. And so please hear this, my friends. If you have the same story that I do not share about this miracle in a flippant manner. I being a kid growing up, seeing certain people in my life drinking alcohol filled me with fear, shame, anger, all sorts of terrible things, sneaking into the fridge, pouring it into the sink, or pouring some water in. Some of you, I think, may have done this as well, this pain. So please hear that caveat, because I'm about to talk about how much Jesus liked to have a good time. And the way that Jesus showed that was by drinking high-octane hooch, all right? And just please hear that I'm not sharing it flippantly. All right, the commercial is over. If you are looking for a community to help you with that, Saturday nights here in this space, it's a wonderful place. Okay, so furthermore about this passage, this is an important thing to hear about this passage, is that this is a miracle. Any attempt to explain it factually misses the power of the act. Lots of theologians and some scientists, although most scientists have better things to do, will look at this miracle and try to explain it factually. They'll say maybe Jesus had some sort of dehydrated wine, sort of puck that he put in the water, and then it dissolved and it turned into wine. That's not what happened here. Or maybe the servants were hiding the wine that was good and skimmed from the top, and they decided, because of how nice Jesus was, to take the wine that they'd stolen out and share it with everyone. Some more liberal theologians like to have it that way. And no, that's not what happened. What happened was water turned into wine. It's simple. It's ridiculous. It's a miracle. That's what happened. If we read scripture, if we're going to believe scripture, if we're going to know what it is, water turned into wine. And if you take yourself too seriously, you'll just not have space to see miracles. So try not to be too distracted by the ins and outs, the facts of the matter, but rather let's see the miracle itself. To me, this is a story about obedience. This week, my daily devotion, I use a daily devotion called the Methodist Book of Daily Prayer. If you're looking for a daily devotion, I cannot recommend it enough. A wonderful pastor out in St. Louis compiled it with a lot of different authors, people from different cultural backgrounds, but all has a United Methodist undercurrent. The Methodist Book of Daily Prayer, it's a new sort of resource, but I cannot recommend it for you enough. Daily prayer, daily scripture reading, morning and evening, great thing. But one of the entries this week was about the word obedience. Everyone say obedience. Obedience. Obedience, the word obedience comes from the Latin word for listening. So faithful obedience means being willing to listen. Why do I have a trash can here? Well, here's the thing. When I read this passage, I hear 20 to 30 gallons, and I don't know what that looks like. This is 30 gallons. There were six of these. I mean, come on. If I told you to go fill this up to the brim with water, how many follow-up questions would you have for me? Number one, like, where's the spigot? Well, here's the thing about Jesus' time. If you said the word spigot, they wouldn't know what you meant. And not just because they didn't speak English, but because there was no running water. There was no plumbing to be had. And so to fill up this thing times six requires a lot of schlepping. Everyone say schlepping. That's a spitty word. So what that means is you're going to take a smaller bucket, you're going to go to a well or to a river or to a cistern, and then you're going to schlep it to the bigger thing. And then you're going to do that a lot. You're going to take a bucket that doesn't have a convenient metal handle like our flood buckets, and you're going to do that over and over and over again. And you're going to be walking and saying to yourself, why am I doing this? You know, they said they needed wine, but now I'm getting water and I'm filling up a big old bucket with it. What am I doing? It takes faithful obedience to be willing to listen. Faithful obedience means being willing to listen. There were a lot of questions to be had with these servants as they filled up these buckets. And instead they listened. I wonder how many times they wanted to quit. I wonder if they started to do it because they thought it was funny. Like, yeah, we're gonna go fill up the cisterns and we're gonna get wine, you know? Here's the thing, these cisterns also, I took this out and Jennifer, my coworker, was like, why didn't you tell me so that I could clean the trash can? It's filthy, Michael, what's wrong with you? I was like, that's lots of things. But the reason why I didn't do this is because the cistern was not there for drinking water. The cistern, these buckets were there so that people could ritually wash themselves, wash their hands and wash their feet. When I was an undergrad, I went to a mosque. and there was a setup where you could perform the ablutions before entering prayer. You had to wash your hands and wash your feet and wash your head. Those spaces, believe it or not, were not clean. You know, I wasn't thirsty and like, Have you ever been to a beach with a kid? And you spray the water like to get the sand off, and you look over and they're like, into that water. It's like, I don't think that's clean. Don't do that. Sorry, just me? Okay, cool. And so these were not vessels for drinking water. These were vessels for cleaning water. And so for it to look like this trash can, which, let's be real, it's pretty clean. Good job, guys. This is what it was filled with. If I filled this with water, none of us are going to be excited to have a sip. I wonder how many times the servants wanted to quit. But friends, if you take yourself too seriously, you'll not have space to see miracles. But there's a movement to this miracle. All the miracles that we see in the Gospel of John especially have movements, phases where it happens. The first, Mary turns to the servants and says, "Do whatever he says." Now, I have no idea why Mary has so much clout that these servants just listen to whatever she says. Maybe she just got called woman by her son and she's mad and no one wanted the smoke from Mary. And so they were just like, just do whatever. She looks so mad. Just do it. Mary says, do whatever he says. And the servants listen to it. The first movement is fill up the jars. You got to go to the river. You got to schlep the smaller buckets into the bigger buckets and you got to keep filling it. Keep filling it. These large cisterns would have been emptier than they made them. So they had to fill up the jars. Beyond that, they didn't just need to fill it up a little bit, fill it up somewhat. They fully surrendered and they filled it up to the brim. They surrendered to the miracle and filled the cisterns up to the brim. The thing is that if you are taking a smaller bucket to fill a larger bucket, at some point you'll say to yourself, that's probably good enough. But these servants, they completely surrendered themselves to this miracle and kept going until it overflowed. But then they had to go public with the thing, because then they fill up all of these cisterns and they take the ladle and they fill it up and then they walk it through the wedding to the head waiter. In this moment, they are taking a ladle, scooping water out of a cistern of water, and holding water in a ladle. They are walking water in a spoon through a wedding to their boss, saying, this is wine now. You know, here's the thing. They looked pretty dumb right up until the head waiter says, this is wine, because they're holding water. They're playing pretend, and they're grown-ups. This is not fun. They look silly, and they had to go public with it. They had to move through the people that they knew. They were going to lose this catering job. They just knew it, as they walked a ladle full of water, pretending it was wine. Friends, isn't that the Christian walk in so many ways? This summer has been a lot, for this church, has been a lot of filling cisterns to the brim, carrying ladles of water, saying that it's wine. A couple weeks ago at Vacation Bible School, I bought some cheap blue blocker sunglasses, a bunch of fake gold rings and fake gold chains, and call myself Frankie Rings. And I stood up and I made a fool of myself, and kids laughed at me, and I told them about Jesus' love. Yesterday at Target, a kid turned around and said, hi, Pastor. Well, he called me Pastor Sean, so he got the name wrong, but he, it's fine. But he knew who I was. Did I know this kid? Absolutely not. Didn't know him from Adam, but he knew me. He knew that I was someone in this community that loved him and loved Jesus and told him about it. Last week at Warren W. Willis Camp, I put a suit coat on and played dodgeball with a bunch of middle schoolers. And let me tell you, still got it. Hit a couple of them in the head. You're not allowed to do that, but I did. And we played this game where we were holding this counselor hostage and the kids had to come and throw dodgeballs at us and we got to cheat. It was awesome. And again, I was in a suit coat. Why was I doing that? Because I said I would do whatever he told me. And I filled up the cisterns to the brim and I looked ridiculous in a suit coat, throwing dodgeballs. But later that night and later that week, I told those same kids about Jesus's love. And here's the thing about middle schoolers. One of my favorite things about middle schoolers is they do not care what you have to say if they don't know with every fiber of their being that you care about them. If you don't care about a middle schooler, they just won't listen to you at all. And I see some of the educators nodding their heads. They have no interest in that. And so what did it take? It took me telling them about my life story. I told a very embarrassing story that involves beef jerky with these, and you'll never hear that story. And I'm the butt end of the story, and they laughed at me, and they knew that I cared. I bore my soul to them. I carried a ladle and said it was wine. That is the Christian call. That is why we as a church do ridiculous things like starting another campus in Highland City. Why we do ridiculous things like fill up buckets with stuff that we all might need. Why would we give those things away? We might need them. But instead, we're carrying a ladle full of wine to people who need God's love. And if you take yourself too seriously, you'll not have space to see miracles. Now, let me say something important about miracles. For too long, the church has packaged miracles for sale. We've said if you pray enough, if you believe enough, miracles will happen in your life. Some churches will even say if you pray, or maybe even if you make a donation, you'll receive this holy water or this prayer square that will make your bank account grow. A lot of churches have made a lot of money doing exactly that, and I cannot apologize enough for that. That's not what this miracle is. That's not what modern miracles are. All of us in this room have suffered pain and tragedy and loss that if we could have prayed hard enough to make it stop, all of it would have ended. My father passed away when I was 20. I prayed hard enough. I fasted, I begged, I pleaded God, please let him have another year, another 2 years, another day. Begged and pleaded. I prayed hard enough, friends. And the miracle that I wanted did not happen. But can I tell you about something that did? Miracle after miracle was born out of that moment. I was able to see miracles. When churches tell you to pray harder and you'll receive a miracle, this is a lie. Miracles are not prizes to be won or earned. They are moments to observe. Miracles are not prizes to be won. They are moments to observe. If you take yourself too seriously, you'll not have space to see miracles. So let's talk about the wine. Let's talk about this particular miracle. There are plenty of miracles in the Gospels that make people see, that make people walk, that raise people from the dead. No one was saved by this miracle. No one was brought back to life because of this wine. The chicken dance had more people on the dance floor because of this miracle. That's all that happened. So miracles save lives, but miracles also brighten lives. Miracles save lives, but they also brighten lives. The thing about modern miracles is that we see them a lot already. I've come to this terrible realization that I actually do need my glasses. I thought for a little while that I was wearing them just for a look, but I can't see any of y'all at all. I can see the big white letters on the back screen, and that's pretty much it. Y'all don't want me driving without these. And here's the thing, in Jesus's time, the miracle that happened was that people that couldn't see were able to see, but by God's grace, I can see. A miracle has occurred. I was a hospital chaplain for a summer and a code blue was called. Y'all know what a code blue is? It means that someone's heart has stopped beating. And it was like halftime had just ended at a college football game. All of some of the biggest, burliest 92-pound women I've ever seen in my life landed on this man like he robbed them of their life savings and began beating life back into this man's body. Electrical equipment, monitors, all of these different things. About 15 people were working on this one person. Do you know what happened? His heart started beating again. A miracle. Did it look like what Jesus did? No. Did it look like the man was going to be bloodied and bruised? Yeah, and he was. but he was living. A miracle occurred. We see modern miracles happen that are kind of commonplace to us. Can I tell you what real miracles look like now? Real miracles look like kids that are afraid feeling safe. People that promise they would never go back to church because of how judgmental those Christians are, find a community where they are at home. A real miracle looks like someone who has given up on all manner of faith, having faith once more. That's what miracles look like. Miracles save lives, but miracles also brighten lives. And having an eye for miracles can help us make sure we make some happen. If we can have an eye for miracles, we can help make some happen. If you take yourself too seriously, though, you'll not have space to see miracles. Christians are so uptight because we think it's up to us to save the world. We think that through white-knuckling our faith through life, that if we just try harder, we can fix everything in our neighborhoods. Or even worse, we think, if I just keep identifying all the problems, someone else will show up and fix it. And if I just get angrier and madder and grumpier, finally, someone will fix the problems I see around me. But can I offer a third option? May we come to peace with the truth that control is an illusion, that instead the Holy Spirit works within us to provide the sort of change that changes the world, that the miracles that will happen through all of us more than likely will not appear as dramatic and over the top as you would want in a comic book, but rather would be as beautiful and as powerful as the laughter of a kid, of someone trusting the church again, of love holding out even though there is pain. Miracles prove to us that nothing is guaranteed and that God is all powerful. What should have happened at this wedding is that it ended earlier. Everyone went home. No one got another glass of wine. The party ended, and everyone was sad. That's what it should have looked like. But because God is in control and nothing is guaranteed, the party continued. The miracles that happen in our lives show us that we cannot accept what's common as guaranteed, but instead that God can bring about new life through all of us expecting miracles. If you take yourself too seriously, you'll not have space to see miracles. So I have two action points for you this week, two things I want you to do so that I can, so that we can take this sermon and put it into action. The first thing I want you to do, a bit like 2 weeks ago, I asked you to email me where you saw God in the mundane. And I got some lovely things. I got a picture of a bird in a puddle. And they explained it better than I am. And my faith was renewed, and I felt more like a Christian. Other people have sent me emails saying, you know, I'm almost giving up on faith, but I'm trying once more, and I'm seeing God in the mundane is helping that. Made me a Christian, made me more of a Christian in that moment. So thank you to all of you that emailed me. I want to encourage you to do exactly that this week. I want you to find miracles, and please email me, message us on social media. Let me know where you see miracles happen. The more mundane, the better. If you fill up your sink in the kitchen and it turns into wine, also let me know. But I really want to hear the mundane miracles that you see this week. So please share those with me. And then the second one, I want you to pray for the faith needed to help make a miracle happen. Now, a word on this. Sometimes people pray for patience. And the Bible literally says, don't do that. Because the reason is, sometimes people think that prayer is like you're ordering at McDonald's. I want a Big Mac. And you get a Big Mac, you know, 32 seconds later, which that's too fast, but I digress. It's more like you ordered a Big Mac at McDonald's, and you come up to the drive-thru, and you're handed a quarter pound of ground chuck, the components of a special sauce, a bun, and best wishes, and a recipe card. That's what prayer is like. If you pray for patience, you're going to get a middle schooler named Garrett in your class. And the teachers know what I'm talking about. You know, if you pray for patience, you are going to get a car that starts pulling to the right, and you don't know why because you just took it to the mechanic. But if you pray for faith, friends, if you pray for faith, you will be given opportunity after opportunity to believe in something bigger than yourself. So I'm calling you to an adventure. I'm not calling you to a guarantee. I want you to pray for the faith needed to make a miracle happen. And I want you to see how God shows up in that prayer. But above all, friends, if you take yourself too seriously, you'll not have space to see miracles. Let's pray together.
All right, friends, I hope you heard something in today's message that made an impact in your life, helped you know that you're loved by God, and inspired you to do something about the gospel that is offered to you. Now receive this blessing as you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.